So Father God, thank you that you're so good at teaching. You're so good at instructing. You send your Holy Spirit as the teacher, counselor, guide. And as we've been singing, Lord, your word is a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. Whatever age, whatever stage we're at, Lord, please help us and help the children to have the path ahead of us lit today by what you want to teach us. In Jesus' name. Amen. So we're on the sixth part of the Lord's Prayer series. The prayer that Jesus taught his followers, his disciples, the people who had chosen to leave what they were doing and follow Jesus and copy what he did, learn what he taught, make it part of their lives. And this prayer was what he gave them in answer to their question. Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. And if that's our attitude this morning, he wants to impart something to you today that's going to be effective in your life, in following Jesus. And we come to the line, so praying it through from the beginning. Father in heaven, may your holy name be honored. May your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and do not lead us, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And do not lead us into temptation. Every part of this prayer gives us a key to living life fully for Christ. And two things we learn from this line being in the prayer. First, Jesus expected that all of us, without exception, would face temptation. There's not one of us who won't face it at some point in our lives, many times. But he also expected that we would be able to overcome it. And that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. Temptation is universal to every one of us, but the child of God is able to overcome it. So we head right the way back to Genesis, the first book of the Bible, because this is where temptation crept into the human race. The first man and the first woman were created in an unbroken, perfect relationship with God. They enjoyed his presence. They enjoyed being with him day after day after day. And because of that, creation itself was in harmony too. The earth grew the crops without plague, without disease, without pests. It was easy to grow stuff because the earth was doing what it should, because the first man and first woman were being like deputy king and queen under the authority of God, because God's authority was over them. But that was destined not to last. In chapter 3, we read that the serpent was more cunning than ever all of the creatures God had made. And this serpent is revealed, his identity is revealed in Revelation 12, verse 9. That ancient serpent, Satan, who deceived the whole world. So Satan has come along and he aims to sabotage what God has said to him. Because in this glorious creation that he's made, he's put all kinds of fantastic fruit trees, and he said to the first man and first woman, you can eat of any of the trees you like, except for the one in the middle. On the day you eat that, you will certainly die. So the first thing the serpent says to Eve is, did God really say you're not allowed to eat any of the fruit of any of the trees in the garden? And Eve's not that daft. She says, no, you've got it wrong. He said, no, just the tree in the middle. We're not to eat that or even touch it, or we'll die. So she's already added a little bit to the truth there, because God didn't say anything about touching, he just said, don't eat it. But she does remember that God has said, if we eat it, we will die. Here's where the lie comes. The serpent said, you will not die. Excuse me? Hands up anybody who knows anyone who hasn't died. Anyone who's not going to die. You will not die, the serpent said. God knows that when you eat this fruit, your eyes will be opened and you'll become like God, knowing good and evil. Ooh, you'll be wise. You'll be wise. Here we see the process of temptation. Eve saw that the fruit was pleasing to the eye, good to look at, good to eat, and desirable for gaining wisdom. And God hadn't said any of this. This was the serpent's kind of sin, but she believed it. So she and her husband ate the fruit. And their eyes were opened. That bit was true. But what was the first thing they felt? Shame. Shame. They had never, ever had a problem with the fact that they were not clothed in front of God before this day. We don't know how long that had been. It could have been decades, it could have been centuries. But they've never had a problem with that up to this point. The minute they have taken this step of responding to temptation, they feel shame. And shame entered the human story. It's been with us ever since. They also feel fear when the Lord God comes looking for them in the evening to have his usual chat with them, his usual time with them. They hide. They're afraid. They're afraid of the presence of God. So Satan's promises about them being wise and becoming like God, actually no, that was a lie. Guys, we have to recognize this morning, we have to recognize the process of temptation. Understand how it works on us. James tells us in James 1, each person is tempted when, by his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed. Enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is fully grown, it gives birth to death. So the process is there, being dragged away and enticed. Satan's aim is to put a craving in your heart and mind for what we don't have, be it fame, be it sex, be it money, be it a superior position, be it what we think, what he thinks of as wisdom, which isn't really. But it's always a craving for what we don't have. This craving leads us to do what we know to be wrong. And Satan is promising us freedom. It looks like freedom when I can do what the heck I like. You know, nobody needs to tell me what to do. I'm a grown adult. But what it really does is it makes us slaves. Or as somebody once put it, sin doesn't work for us. We work for it. We become slaves instead of enjoying the freedom of being children of God. We see this so clearly in the story of Cain and Abel, Genesis 4. Abel and Cain both bring offerings to God. Abel brings lambs. Cain brings fruit and vegetables from the soil. God accepts Abel's offering, but not Cain's. Now, Cain could have done the right thing at this point. He could have said, oh, I see. That was the wrong offering. Let me bring the right one. But he chose to resent his brother. He became angry, and that anger festered in his heart. His face was downcast. So God takes him to one side, and he says some crucial words, and you need to get these words in your heart and mind. Maybe have them written up somewhere. And God says to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what's right, you'll be accepted. But because you've done evil, sin is crouching at your door. It wants to rule you, but you must subdue it. It wants to rule you, brothers and sisters. Temptation wants to rule us, but we must subdue it, or overcome it, or master it. So the $64,000 question is, how do we subdue or overcome temptation? This is the biggie. How do we learn to overcome? Here's another really crucial verse, okay? And this one really needs to be embedded in our hearts. Paul says to the Corinthians, no temptation has overcome you that is not common to everyone. Okay, you're not a special case this morning. If you've experienced temptation, don't believe the lie that, oh, it's only me that struggles. Every one of us has struggles. No temptation has overcome you that isn't common to everyone. But, he goes on, God is faithful, and listen, he will not let you be tempted beyond what you are able to bear. Did you hear that? He will not let you be tempted beyond what you are able to bear. Now that is good news. Do you realize that? That means that thing you're going through today, God knew before the day started that you could handle it. He knew you were capable, as a child of God, of overcoming it. He knew. Satan does not want you to understand that or believe that, but it is the truth if you are a child of God. You are not a helpless victim. You are an overcomer. If you have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, who died to save you, completely save you, you are not a helpless victim. You're an overcomer. And you need to know that this morning if you're going to learn to overcome. He is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability to bear. Jesus was talking to his disciples once after they'd returned from a mission trip, and they'd seen amazing things. They'd seen demons cast out of people. They'd seen people, sick people made well. They'd seen lepers made whole. They'd seen astounding things. And Jesus said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven, and I give you authority to tread on snakes and on scorpions and on all the power of the enemy. Nothing will be able to harm you. Nothing will be able to harm you. He's not talking about being never suffering. But he's saying when the enemy attacks you with temptation, you are not a victim. You have authority in the name of Jesus to defeat it as a child of God, and only because of that. And of course, how do we lose that authority? When we stop submitting, when we stop living as his child. So, the six useful keys we can learn from the Bible in overcoming temptation, in learning to defeat it. First, we've already touched on, submit to God. James 4, verse 7. Submit to God. Jesus had authority to say, back off, Satan, because he was submitting to his Heavenly Father. And when that happens, the second point comes into play. Resist. Resist. And James says, if we resist, Satan will, not might, but will flee from us. Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. He has no authority to continue against the resistance of a child of God today. His authority was broken at the cross. And we need to remind him of that. He is a defeated foe. He can threaten. He can prowl around. He can do a lot. He can tempt us. He can demoralize us. But if we submit to God and resist him, he will flee. Thirdly, watch and pray. Watch and pray. This is probably the most important point of all. When Jesus was facing the worst night of temptation of his life, the cross lay ahead. All that that was going to mean for him physically, mentally, spiritually, was ahead of him. And he had the choice. He could have said, he had the freedom to have chosen the easier way, to turn aside. And he had to pray. He had to pray earnestly, so earnestly that it says that sweat like drops of blood fell from him as he prayed. But he prayed with all his might. Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. And he'd asked his three closest disciples, Peter, James, John, to keep watch with him. So Peter was observing the start of this, but we know he didn't observe all of it because at some point he fell asleep. Jesus came and woke him up saying, get up, Peter, watch and pray so that, what? Watch and pray so that you do not fall into temptation. Isn't it obvious? Watch and pray so that you don't fall into temptation. Jesus could see what lay ahead for Peter. Jesus knew what Peter would face only hours from that moment when a servant girl would start probing and saying, you were with this Jesus of Nazareth, weren't you? You were one of his disciples, weren't you? And unprepared and unaware, Peter fell asleep, not realizing the dynamics of the spiritual battle he was in. Jesus was aware of the spiritual battle he was in, and he prayed. Peter fell asleep, and only afterwards did he realize what that would cost in terms of how he ended up denying that he even knew Jesus three times. The guy who said, I'll never leave you, Lord. That failure to pray had weakened his defenses, so he was easy prey. Watch is a really interesting word. Gregory, it took me a while to get that one. It's the Gregory you know. It's keeping watch, it's being vigilant, being watchful. I think of it like a soldier entering enemy territory. You're not panicking, you're not paranoid, but you're aware of the situation you're entering. You're aware each day. When I go into a place, you know, what's going on spiritually? When I'm in this place, what might be happening? Somebody once said that rather than saying I'm too busy to pray, we should say I'm too busy not to pray. Too busy not to pray. Being alert spiritually. And Peter never forgot this lesson. Never forgot this lesson, because in 1 Peter 4:7 he says, be alert, be watchful, because your enemy the devil prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Be strong in your faith and resist him, knowing that your brothers and sisters all around the world are enduring the same kinds of things. Watch and pray. Fourthly, look for the way out. Look for the way out. That verse I read earlier from 1 Corinthians. God is faithful. He won't let you be tempted beyond what you're able to bear. But when you are tempted, he will provide you with a way out so that you can stand up under it. There is always a way out, even though it may feel like it's at the very last moment. But there is always a way out. Did you see there was a way out for Cain? Sin is crouching in your door, God said. It wants to rule you. Look, Cain, this is your choice. You can take the way out. But he didn't. And that leads me on to the next point. Guard against anger. Cain didn't learn this lesson. He let it grow. He let it fester on in his heart till it turned to murder. We have to guard against anger. Ephesians 4 tells us, do not let the sun go down while you're angry. Don't give the devil a foothold. If we allow anger to remain in our hearts beyond the day, it gains a hold over us, and temptation has a way in to grow. If we're going to resist temptation, guard against anger. Refrain from wrath, Psalm 37 says, it only leads to sin. And lastly, as we were learning in the song before we started, know God's word. Know God's word. Ephesians 6, Paul tells us a whole list of armor that we have to protect us against the spiritual forces ranged against us. We have the belt of truth. We have the breastplate of righteousness. We have the helmet of our salvation. We have the shield of faith. We have shoes of the readiness to announce the good news of peace. The only offensive part of that armor, the only attacking part of that armor, is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It's not our sword, it's been given to us by the Spirit. For the Holy Spirit authored the Word. So when we hold God's word in our hands, we're holding something authored by the Spirit of God. It's the sword of the Spirit. And in the power of the Spirit, it's mighty to defeat every strategy that the enemy comes against us with. We're to know it. Psalm 119, verse 11. I have hidden your word in my heart, not just in my head. In my heart, so that I might not sin against you. The mighty power of God's word. Jesus, we know from Matthew 4, used this in the wilderness when he was being tempted by Satan. First of all, you've been fasting 40 days and 40 nights. What is you likely to be obsessed about? Food. And Satan comes to him and says, if you're the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. What a temptation. He had the power to do it. Make no mistake, he could have done it. He was the Son of God. But it was a pointless show of power, which God hadn't asked him to do. God had asked him to fast, to strengthen and prepare him for what was ahead. Jesus responds with Deuteronomy 8, verse 5. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from God's mouth. Then Satan tempts Jesus to another spectacular display of power that has no purpose. If you're the Son of God, throw yourself off the temple. Because Psalm 91 says the angels will pick you up in their hands, you won't even strike your foot against a stone. Twisting God's word to suit his purposes. But Jesus doesn't want to get lost in a pointless display of power. Again, he comes back to saying with God's word, saying it is written, you don't put the Lord your God to the test, Deuteronomy 6, 16. Last temptation, Satan takes Jesus to a high mountain and shows him all the kingdoms of the world, all their power and wealth and all the rest of it, and says, I'll give all this to you if you'll bow down and worship me. I'll give you the world on my terms. But this was a lie. The world wasn't Satan's to offer. Because God's purposes were to bring things to a conclusion through the cross so that the kingdoms of this world can now become the kingdom of our God and of his Christ, and he will reign forever. And that was going to happen through his obedience, not through turning aside. And so he said to Satan, get away. It is written, worship the Lord your God. Serve only him. Deuteronomy 6, 15. Jesus knew God's word. He'd hidden it in his heart so that he might not sin, and so that he could successfully overcome every temptation that came his way. Brothers and sisters, Jesus is always to be our focus. Paul told the Corinthians, I'm afraid that just as the serpent in his cunning seduced Eve, you might be led astray from your single-hearted devotion to Christ. That's the essence of temptation, is to put something in our hearts as a focus that isn't centered on Jesus himself. Because he is our life, he is our way, he is our truth. He's the living word of God. He is our all in all, as we often sing here in this church. If that's the reality, temptation will try and pluck us away from that. We are to resist. We're to submit. We're to resist. We're to pray and watch. We're to look for the way out. Guard against being angry. And know his word. And we will be overcomers, not victims. We will be children of God with the authority to overcome it. Let's pray. Our Father God, we just want to so thank you that you've not left us helpless. Let's pray. You've not left us or abandoned us. You are right here, right now, through your Holy Spirit, speaking to our hearts, planting truth that will impact our lives for all eternity. Father God, would you seal what you've said to us this morning and take us forward from here, Lord, as overcomers. In the name of Jesus.